Good morning and welcome to session 6 in our series Abounding in Favor. Today we're going to continue looking at ways or areas in which His favor manifests to us. So let's pray before we get started this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And today I thank you that He's going to minister to these your people who are watching. Father, I look forward to how you're going to speak, what you're going to say through me, because I know that it's your will that your people hear your desire. And so the voice of another, I won't even listen to today. Holy Spirit, teach your people, and we give you praise and glory and honor for it, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Our review this week, we're going to look at the verses that we've been anchored with. Psalm 5, verse 12. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as a shield. Protected, as we saw last week when we reviewed some of these scriptures in the section about protection. We saw in Psalm 41:11 that you favor us because our enemies don't overcome us. What a blessing, what a promise that is. And then we've also been anchored in the third scripture, and this is from the Passion Translation, which says in Proverbs 3, that's how you will find favor with both God and men. And what's he talking about? He's talking about some ways he gave us before this verse and afterwards of how we're going to find favor, things that we need to do. And we've looked at many of those. But that verse concludes by saying in the Passion, you'll earn a reputation as living life well. That's one way we can let our light shine so that others see the goodness of our God. And how good is he? He tells us in Psalms 84:11 that he's a sun and a shield, and he bestows favor and honor, and he will not withhold any good thing. And so we need to begin to change the way we think about walking in his favor, just something he doles out here and there, to what? To that something we walk in daily. Now, last week, we began the section on seeing favor manifest, looking at some different ways, but we didn't cover but really one, talking about his protection. But before we got into that, we looked at Daniel, because Daniel was going to be used in some of what we talk about. Daniel was taken to another country after his Jerusalem was captured. He was put into an area where he was going to be in the king's service because they wanted to get some of their people, the Hebrew people, trained in their ways. And they were even going to feed him the king's food, to which he said, no, we don't need to do that. But he didn't do it arrogantly. He was very humble with it. He wasn't demanding. He said, let's try a test. And if you judge that I'm not better off after 10 days, we'll submit to you. But if we are, then you can continue to do. So that's exactly what he did. And what was the result? It says, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So God caused that individual to look upon David with great favor. And later he was greatly favored by the king, as we saw in one of the examples where the king was so concerned for him because he held him in such high esteem. And that favor just continued. It said later they were even 10 times smarter than the royal officials who were originally in the king's service. So protection, I mentioned it. That's the first area we looked at. And we revisited Psalm 5, verse 12, and Psalm 41:11, because those two we read just now talk also about protection. And then we looked at Daniel, in Daniel 3, at the fiery furnace, where his friends were thrown into there because they wouldn't worship that golden idol. And it says they were bound and cast into the fire. But what happened to them? They were protected by the favor of God, and I'm going to say himself, Jesus, the favor of God manifested, the one who brought grace to the earth. And they walked out of that fire, no effect on their clothing, unbound. Glory to God. That's the kind of protection. That's how our enemies won't overcome us if we submit to what the Word says about it. And then we looked at Daniel 6, which is the account of Daniel in the lion's den. And you remember Daniel was not going to follow the command that he was, his counterparts who hated him tried to entrap him, and they were able to, but he submitted willingly to it because he said, I'm not going to bow. And he sat and prayed and faced Jerusalem in his window, raised his hands, and gave thanks to the Lord. And so they brought him before the king, and with the notion that he had to throw him in the lion's den because that's what he had decreed. He couldn't reverse it. And what did we see in the king? We saw that the king, even because he saw the favor of God on him and he had come to respect him, he said, "Your God will protect you." He spent a restless night while Daniel probably slept before the lions. He got up the next morning. He said, "Daniel, did your God protect you?" And Daniel said, "Be honored, King. I'm here." And so, again, we see the protection, which is the favor of God upon Daniel. And we have that same protection today. We looked at a number of others last week also, but we're not going to go into those because I want to get into what we have for us today. So in part two today, we're going to be talking about battles that are won because of the favor of God put upon us. And there are going to be two kind of situations that we, different situations that we look at. Or maybe a better way to say it is two subcategories. And the first one is without a fight. So let's look at Psalm 44, verse 3. And I'm also going to read, after I read that, verses 4 through 7, because I want you to just see the context of what is said here. Verse 3 says, talking about the children of Israel, "For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But thy right hand, Jesus, and thine arm, and the light of thy presence." Now let me just stop. Remember, we've talked about when His presence is there, we should expect favor. It's as if He's bending over or stooping over, as we looked at the word Hanan the other day. And then it says to conclude this, "For thou did favor them." Now, I want you to look at really what this is saying. They didn't have to fight. He did it for them. Yes, they had to go face it. But listen to what their reaction was. "Thou art my king, O God. Command victories, plural, for Jacob." That's the covenant people. "Through thee we will push back our adversaries." So again, they're seeing it even when they have to fight. It's not them who's doing it. It's the Lord working through them. "Through thy name we will trample down those who rise up against me. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our adversaries, and hast put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to thy name forever." You know, there's some good instruction for us to follow in that as well, after he fights the battle for us. And then the most prominent one that we probably look at and talk about is in 2 Chronicles 20. So let's go through a few verses of those. We don't have time to go verse by verse in it. But I want you to just to see the favor of the Lord at work in this. And again, sometimes we say, well, he just helped him win a battle. No, this is his favor that is being bestowed upon him. So in 2 Chronicles 20, and this account is between 4 and verse 30, let's look at a few. Let's start in verse 6. Verse 6 says that Jehoshaphat is praying, and he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and are thou not ruler over all the kingdoms? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against it." You know, he's starting glorifying God. But when he does this, who is this also benefiting? Himself and the Hebrew people, as they remind themselves of who their God is. And then he goes through a number of things about what's happening to them. And you get to verse 11, talking about the people that he did not let them invade when they left. And he says, "Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession." So it's your land. So that all that he gives to us, we're just caretakers of it. That's my takeaway from this. And that's the way I need to view it, which you have given us as an inheritance. And then in verse 12, he says, "O God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. And nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you." So when we're seeking his favor, his presence, that's where we need to focus our eyes. Now, we read this next part as a prophetic word that came. But can I tell you, as I studied it, I see how it was the Lord prophesying through a man, but yet what? Bestowing his favor upon him. And look at what Asaph says here, and we'll start in verse 15. Listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, could that be anything but favor? And can I go ahead and say that these are a covenant people now, so we need to expect this kind of favor coming to us, because you remember the verse, we mentioned it just a few moments ago, that talks about how he bent over, the Hebrew word for favor, bent over and reached out his hand to bestow to an inferior. What covenant do we have with him? We are the inferior. So just like the children of Israel, so this is the kind of goodness that comes to us in those covenant promises through his favor. He gives them instruction then in 16 and 17. And says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in the wilderness. Verse 17, you need not fight this battle. Well, that doesn't sound like they're going to war, does it? But boy, did they. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Now, if you read those words, the battle that we fight against our enemy has already what? Been won. What does he tell us to do? Resist him and stand. You need not fight the battle. You just have to resist him. So you can begin to see as you study this how we have this same favor already operating in our lives today. And then it says, do not fear or be dismayed. Saints, those things will keep you, the fear or just how is this going to happen, worrying about it, will keep that favor from being received by you. It'll keep you bound up so that you can't reach out and take it. And it says, tomorrow go out and face them. In other words, don't be afraid of the enemy. And how can we do that? For the Lord is with you. And so the battle is ready. They praise him that night. They get up the next morning. And let's just read verse 20. In 20 to 22 really is the battle. And it says, and they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord. So he's repeating what the Lord told him, and you will be established. And then he says, put your trust in the prophets and you will succeed. So today I might say, put your trust in God's word. We have even a more sure word of prophecy with this Bible that we're studying today. And so we need to, before we start looking, God, you need to do something else. We need to be doing what he told us here, because his favor to us is revealed. And we'll see that at the very end of this session, assuming we get that far. And so what happened? The army started fighting each other and killed each other. And then they went out and took how many days? 3 days to recover all the spoil that they had from this battle. It says they returned to Jerusalem with great blessing. Do you think they were a testimony? Do you think others heard about what happened? You know they did. The favor of the Lord caused such a great victory. And I want you to look down in verse 30 as well. Verse 30 says, so the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides. What favor is shown a nation when you can say, my nation is at peace, I have rest on all sides? So we see it during the battle, and then we just see his favor continuing after the battle. So here's a case, two cases we looked at where the Lord fought the battle. But then there are times that we see in Scripture where favor was shown and the odds just looked insurmountable. Yet, when the battle began, you could see the Lord working through them and their sword, as is the case in what we're about to look at, or in a slingshot. Go with me to 1 Samuel 13. And This is one account that I just really enjoy reading over and over. It's about Jonathan. And Jonathan was with his dad Saul. And just listen in verse 5 of chapter 13 to what they faced. The Philistines, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people like the sand of the seashore. And when the men of Israel saw that, their hearts just melted. That's my way. They went and hid in cliffs and all kind of thing, in cellars, in pits, in caves, in thickets, the word says. Now, their problem was worse than they were just outnumbered, because Scripture goes on and tells us in verse 15, there was just about 600 men left when all these other people went and hid. But the much worse is shown to us down around verse 22. It says there that when it came about on the day of the battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. They didn't let them keep the smiths that could help them make weapons. And so all they had were their digging tools. And they couldn't afford to do anything with them. So this is the situation that Saul and Jonathan finds himself in. And then in the 14th chapter, the first verse, says, the day came that Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, and you've got to have great admiration for this young man, come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the yonder side. And he didn't tell his father. Now, in a war, you want high ground. You gain an advantage from having high ground. Well, the Philistines were behind this place where it was high ground on two sides, and you really went through what they call a crag to get through that area. And Jonathan is now telling his armor bearer, let's you and me go up to where they are. Now, that's not the greatest battle plan unless you know what? That the favor of God is upon your life. So, Jonathan knew that, because in verse 6 of chapter 14, he calls this garrison those uncircumcised. He knows he has a covenant of favor with God, that when he obeys him, the favor will be bestowed. He says, the Lord is not restrained, in verse 6, to save by many or by few. And then the armor bearer, what a statement. Do all that is within your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you, according to your desire. And so what happens then? They climb up this place. They petition them, say, we're going to say this, and if they respond this way, here's what we'll do. And they responded just like I believe the Lord led him to do. He knew favor was upon him, so he said, let's go. And they climbed up, and they wiped out the entire group of 20 men. Now, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story really is down the road, but what happened was, when they saw, when the people began to see what Jonathan had done, the earth really trembled, it says. In verse 15, there was a trembling in the camp. And the garrison and the raiders who were coming against them, all those thousands of people, trembled. And then they turned and ran. Their hearts melted, and so they were fleeing. Now, the interesting part of this is Saul really doesn't understand what's happening. And they tell him, and so he's getting ready to go fight them. But there are three different groups of people who get out of the caves and come join them. Why? Because they saw the favor of God on Jonathan and his armor bearer to do something that seemed totally, totally impossible. Insurmountable odds. Now, we talked about one of the things with favor is that sometimes you have to step out of your comfort zone. That's why I admire the armor bearer and Jonathan both. They had to know that God was on their side, that great favor was upon them to do what they did. And what happened then? All these people came out of hiding, people who weren't originally with the army, who didn't want to do anything. They were just going to go and watch. People who saw the enemy and melted away. All of these people groups came out and joined them. What a testimony that is. Might we do something of the same nature today? Might the favor of God upon you cause not just one or two others, but groups of others to see and come join with us as believers and allow the Lord to work through their lives with this same great favor? Now, who's another one that was greatly favored just a few chapters later? David. Now, we know this account, but I just want to touch on some key points. I believe favor was available to some others, but they wouldn't step out of their comfort zone. But David comes. He hears what the giant's saying. He hears what's going to be done for the man that goes and fights him, assuming that he could win, but none of them thought that he could. And so, in verse 31, David spoke words, and he says, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go." Now, in the previous, that's in 32. In 31, they heard those words, and they took those words to Saul. How is he speaking? Confidently. He knew he had walked in favor with the lion and the bear, and he knew his God would be with him. He knew that presence was there. He comes, he has the conversation with Saul, and Saul says, "Here, take my armor," and he tries it and said he assayed it. I think in King James he tested it, and it just did not work for him. So he went right back to what the Lord had taught him and how in shepherding to use those things that he had. And now I want us to pick up in about verse 40. The Philistine comes out and approaches David with his shield before him, carried by another man. How big must that thing have been? And he disdained David. He didn't respect him. He did not respect the favor of God upon him. And he said, "Am I a dog that you come out against me?" And listen to what David said to him. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name." Oh, can we say that one more time? "Enemy, you may be coming at me with all the things that you throw at me, but in the name of Jesus." Oh, what a favor we've been given with that name. David says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. So it wasn't just the armies, David says. "You've taunted God himself." And he basically tells him, "I'm going to strike you down. I'm going to cut off your head that everybody will know. Here we are," what? Getting back into that being a billboard type discussion that we had. "And this whole assembly will know," in verse 47, "that the Lord doesn't deliver by sword or spear." And here's this phrase again, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." So David has to approach the enemy. He has to go to battle with him, but it's not his battle. So David runs quickly toward him. He does the slingshot thing, and the last thing that John saw was that rock coming right at him and embedded in his head. He fell over, and David ran to him and cut off his head with his sword. You know, I like verse 50. Just before David cut his head off, it says, "David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and he killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand." But yet, I'm going to tell you, David wielded a mighty, mighty sword. And this is important. This is important to you and I as we wield the sword of the Spirit today to receive what favor is offering us. David spoke words. He spoke what the Lord had put in his heart, how he had favored him. And when he did, everything went exactly his way. One last one that I want to mention to you is in Genesis 14, where Abram sent 300 men. He divided them up. He went at night. Just total opposite from any battle strategy that would be given. And why did he do it? Because that's what the Lord had instructed. He had to do it the way the Lord's favor was put upon him to do it. So I want you to see that even back then, the favor of God to fight battles and win was placed upon his covenant man. Great favor. He'll fight the battle for us. We just need to stand and look. Other times we have to go and wield our sword of the Spirit, which is what? Speaking the word and let the battle be won. And when it comes to battles of armies, think about the Six-Day War and the miracles that happened with the Jewish people as they defended their state. The Lord is still protecting his covenant people from old and us in this new and better covenant. So let's run to another one today. Restoration or recovery of what has been lost or stolen is also another area which you see a lot of people participating in throughout Scripture. So let me go through six or seven scriptures with you. Jeremiah, the 27th chapter, the 22nd verse, and this is from the Amplified. It's talking here about the children of Israel. And it says, "And they will be carried to Babylon, and there they will be until the day that I visit them with my favor, says the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place," talking about land being restored to him. Now, we don't need to be concerned about the Lord punishing us to take us off somewhere. Jesus has already been punished. Now, we do stupid things, and we can find ourselves in that same situation of being removed. But as believers, Jesus has fought that battle. But look what he said. He's going to visit them with his favor and bring them back and restore what has been lost by them. That same opportunity of restoration is ours today. And he'll do it more than once. Psalm 80, verses 7 and 19, read this way, both of them. "Restore us again." So it's saying you've already done it once. We need it again. "O God of hosts, cause your face to shine upon us with favor as of old, and we shall be saved." And again, I think as I read that about the Aaronic blessing that we see, God let his face shine upon you and be gracious. Same word for favor that is used in many of the verses we're reading. Genesis 14:16, that same battle that we were just talking about, and that's why I took just a moment to discuss it with Abram going against the kings to retrieve Lot and his countrymen. Listen to what this says in the complete Jewish Bible concerning that battle. "He recovered all the goods and brought back his nephew Lot with his goods, together with the women and the other people." The favor of restoration of all that has been taken from you or stolen. Do we see that with the children of Israel? Yes, the Lord promised them in Exodus 3:21. He said to Moses about what was about to happen, "And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go," meaning leave the land, "you will not go empty-handed." Now, what's he doing? Showing the children of Israel favor so the Egyptians see it. And that's what got talked about. Isn't that what Rahab said? "We've heard of all your God has done for you." And then later in Exodus, it says the children of Israel had done all according to the word of Moses. They'd been obedient. And they had asked. Now that word also means demand. So we could say they demanded from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. 36 says, "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted or gave them what they requested," or I would say demanded. "Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Oh, do you see this? The Lord had told them, but they had to do what he said, and when they acted upon it, they left wealthy. Wealthy people. And they left that way so that they could go do some of the things that the Lord wanted them to do, including building the temple. Now, in 2 Kings 6, when we won't go through this one in its entirety, but I want you to remember the city was besieged. And because they did that, in those days they would cut off water supply and other things, so they had no food. And over time, it just grew worse and worse. And the word of the Lord came and prophesied, tomorrow at this day, at this time, he basically said, things that cost a lot now are going to be very inexpensive. And somebody responded, yeah, how's that going to happen? He said, you won't live to see it, but it shall happen. This is the account of when the leper had favor shown upon them. And they started walking down to the enemy's camp because he said, if we stay here, we're going to die from starvation. If we go down there, they may kill us. Let's go. But I believe this is, again, the favor of the Lord upon covenant people. Even people who were marked with evidence of sin, which is what leprosy really was to the Jewish people. And what happened? As these few men went, the Lord amplified the sound so that the army that they were going down to ask for food from, they thought that they'd called in other armies to fight. And they took off and left everything in the camp. Now these guys said, well, we can eat all this. And they did eat some. They said, this is wrong. Let's take it back and go tell them what's available. And so I just want you to see, even in unsuspecting, very strange situations, if you'll follow what the Lord tells you, His favor will cause things that you've been deprived of, you've had stolen, you needed recovering, He will recover those. Now, I want to close with this one. 2 Corinthians 5:19. How do I say that, Lord? You are a work of restoration. The Lord, He bestowed favor on us, but He's doing this for His pleasure, for His goodness, for His favor. Remember all those attributes of the word? Listen to this verse in the Amplified. It was God, personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world. Now stop there. The world which had been stolen by sin being introduced to Adam and Eve. By Satan. So he is saying here, I am reconciling, restoring the word to favor with himself. We lost favor. He's restored us back to himself, where we're back having favor bestowed upon us. Not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them, the work of the cross. And then this last phrase tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. We ought to be walking in this great favor so that others will see us, join us, so that what? They can be reconciled to God and be under this same favor that you and I have. You think about Jesus. You think about restoration. And I would say Jesus is our Jubilee. And what was Jubilee to the Jewish people? It was a time frame in which things were restored. But our restoration is not based on a time frame. It doesn't just happen once every 50 years. Our restoration is because Jesus, full of grace, favor I might say, and truth, came. He brought this favor to us, and He has stooped down from heaven, extended His hand to us, and pulled us right back to Himself. I hope this image just stays with you all week. Jesus, my Jubilee, has restored me to the favor of God. We love you guys, and we'll finish in one more session looking at other ways that He manifests His favor to us. And I guarantee you, you don't want to miss this one.